Our message today is called labor. Yeah, I thought it might be appropriate with Labor Day. What's that? Oh, so I shouldn't preach about this on Sunday then. So I just thought we'll do that. Next week's going to be a follow-up too, and well, maybe you can figure out what the message is going to be on next Sunday. There isn't enough time to be able to do all that I want to do. So we're going to focus on labor here today. Obviously labor in the Lord and to see what's set up on there. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day that we have, and I thank you for the time that we have. I thank you for your word and how we can dive into your word. This scripture is going to be from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And I just pray, Lord, that the messages here will rest upon the hearts of the individuals. The Holy Spirit does his thing where he can just take what's spoken and make it real to the individuals here. That is so important, because just scripture without the Holy Spirit isn't stuff. Church without the Holy Spirit isn't church. Your word without the Holy Spirit isn't your word. So we need everything that comes from you to be able to make this real and important to us. So I pray for that and for the realization of how important your word is. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the point of labor, and I was thinking this week is what we're going to do for a message, is that I don't always do the holiday things and create a message that kind of coincides with that, because sometimes I feel like the Lord isn't working based upon our holiday system that we have. And there's things that I think God wants us to speak about. But in this case here, this one here kind of coincides. We're thinking of, you know, the school coming up, and we're getting back into this routine with students and bus drivers and all that stuff. And it's a big part of our community, schools. So when we get to that, we're looking at, you know, the labor part of it, and that's the workforce. So when we think of labor, you know, we think of work, and we think of hard work, and we think of sometimes it's grueling work, the things that we have to do, whether we're in business, whether we're working independently, whether we're sometimes just working outdoors and dealing with the elements of the weather. There's a lot of things that we have to kind of work through in our labors. We're going to look at some Old Testament stuff about labor, and then we're going to be looking at some New Testament in terms of labor as well. And in that whole essence of speaking of things, hopefully we'll start to see an evolution of the word labor. That's my goal within the message here, is that it's not always what the world thinks it is. That being said, I'm not going to give too much information, but we're going to start out in the book of Exodus. As you know, in Exodus, there was God came and freed the Israelites from slavery of the Egyptians, because there was about a 400-year period where the Israelites were subjected to forced labor. 400 years. That's a long period of time, generation after generation. So you can imagine the culture that was set up in there. And there was a time prior to that where the Israelites, because of Joseph and the ability for him to be able to interpret dreams and being obedient to God, he was able to save thousands of people from that 7-year drought that was coming in and famine by ending up being second in command of Egypt and distributing the food and saving the food over a 7-year period, and then distributing it out over a 7-year period after that to save it. And he was considered, you know, a great man by all the peoples. So he was given special privileges. His family was given a special privileges as well. But time passes on, right? And people tend to forget things that you have done. So let's look at, that's where this scripture kind of comes into play. So it says right here in Exodus, now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, But I have to get rid of this section here. Sorry. I have to go back here one. But all the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came into power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." Right? So you can see already that just by the number of the people of the Israelites, the Egyptians are becoming scared. Right? Just by sheer numbers, that they could become overwhelmed and taken from within with alliances with other nations. Right? It doesn't end there. So, they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard work in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the field. In all the hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Can you imagine us being subjected to that type of labor? It'd be hard to adjust to that. But what happens is that over time, people become complacent with things. And it's possible that the Israelites were complacent with what the Israelites were allowing, or the Egyptians were putting over them. And eventually it's like, oh, how did we get to be, we used to be free people, now we're literally slaves, doing forced labor, day in, day out. And we just become so desensitized to what's going around that after a while it's like, oh, this is just the way life is. And so you accept it. But even with all of that, you can see that because the Israelites were multiplying, God was already working a plan with those individuals. Right? And so he set up in there. So I want to take a little bit of reading. This is not scripture, these next two slides. They are just a clip about slavery back in, I think it's around the 1850s here in the United States, what it was like. All right, so I just want to give you a little idea of what forced labor might have looked like even here today. So it says, during the 1950s, 500,000 slaves lived in the southern states and cities where they worked in textile mills, iron mills, tobacco factories, laundries, and shipyards. Other slaves labored as lumberjacks and deckhands on riverboats and sawmills, grist mills, and quarries. Many slaves were engaged in the construction of roads and railroads. So, think about this. All of those slaves moving and doing all of these things, in this case, black people brought in from Africa, doing the work for white people, you know, the European settlers, into the United States. Working as slaves. So what would that condition look like? You can see that it's not that they're just there, but they're actually doing skilled jobs, aren't they? All these things, building and working on the ships and stuff. It's actually quite a bit of work that's involved into that. So get a little closer at it. It says, most slave labor, however, was used in planting, cultivating, and harvesting cotton, hemp, rice, tobacco, or sugarcane. On a typical plantation, slaves worked 10 or more hours a day from day clean to first dark. Right? That basically means from sunrise to sunset. Wow. How many people would like that? But this is kind of interesting too. This next part. 6 days a week with only the Sabbath off. Yeah, you would think, well, why is that? So maybe we'll just see a little bit what's going on here. It says that planting or harvest time, planters required slaves to stay in the field 15 or 16 hours a day. Right? So those are the times you really need to get those seeds in. When you really need to harvest everything, there is no break. How many people here would like to work 15-hour days? And I know some of you do, because after you get home from work, you know, there's things that you have things to do. It's like there's sometimes no rest. But I'm talking forced labor. You don't have an option to not work. Well, I suppose you do, but what comes from that is beatings, you know, and stuff like that. It says, when they were not raising a cash crop, slaves grew other crops, such as corn or potatoes, cared for livestock and cleared fields, cut wood, repaired buildings and fences. On cotton, sugar, and tobacco plantations, slaves worked together in gangs under the supervision of a supervisor or a driver. That's the way it was. It's almost similar to what you can imagine, where the chain gangs of prisoners, you know, working along the roadside, that they have some officers with them and making sure that they were, you know, busting up the road, or, you know, leveling the road, or, you know, clearing the road, whatever they had to do. You can just imagine that that was just back-breaking manual labor, all the things that they did. And I want to impress this upon you in terms of labor. What is labor? But then, in amongst that, you know, we have a holiday called Labor Day where we don't work and stuff like that, because we all work hard during the year. So we get to make a national holiday for that, which is kind of a funny thing, because we still get weekends off, right? And a lot of times we get sick days, we get holidays in most jobs. And now we have a national day called Labor Day. But in amongst all of that work, one thing stands out, which is really odd, and that is that they didn't work on the Sabbath. Now, that all came about because of, basically, that this nation was founded on a Christian basis and stuff. And so, back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. These are God's commands for, you know, the Israelites, and people hang on to that in terms of keeping the Sabbath holy, right? So maybe it's because the slaves didn't work, or the, you know, those that were doing forced labor, because the people that were there driving them to work had to have that day off, and if they couldn't be out there keeping the slaves working, well, then I guess, you know, we can't watch the slaves. They might run away and stuff. Can't allow them to do that. But they enacted that day of rest because this, the Lord says that. But when it talks about 6 days you shall work, it almost means literally you're working all the time in those six days. And they took that as fact, because that's what they did for labor and stuff like that. It's really something, the setups on there. So the question is, you know, it's like when the Israelites actually were exited Egypt, and God had removed them. That was what they call the Great Exodus, right? They wandered around in the desert for a short period of time, and God was going to bring them into the Promised Land. But God didn't bring them into the Promised Land, right? And there's a reason why God didn't bring them into the Promised Land. And so I want to look at why that is so. Because if He gave them freedom, right? He gave them the freedom from all that forced labor. What's the reason that He didn't get put them into this the Promised Land? So let's look at that just a little bit here. In Hebrews, that'd be chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, it says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to, not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now think about this: God gave them freedom out of Egypt to give them rest. But then they were denied that rest, not because God said, joking, took you out, but now we're not going to do that anymore. He did it because of the, he didn't allow them to come into his rest because of their unbelief. So they labored hard working for the Egyptians. What did they not labor for? But to know who God was and to trust him. Right? So we look at this labor in the sense of this physical labor that we're doing and that we're supposed to rest from our work on Sunday, and we physically do that. But sometimes I think we have a wrong understanding of what that means. So we're going to be looking at Scripture a little bit more here and looking at that labor, what the labor should be. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, it says, it still remains that some will enter that rest that God was talking about. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Right? So we work hard, and then we're supposed to rest, but it says God says some will not enter that rest because of disobedience. Therefore, God, again, set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, he spoke through David and was, I have a hard time reading today, and was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't we do that all the time? Because we have some things we need to take care of first, because we feel like we're not worthy to be able to hear his words. It is all these things that we feel that we have to labor for in order to then accept what he has for us. But that's not what God's saying. God's saying is that if you hear his voice, right, do not harden your hearts. Do not labor in the wrong way. Very, very important as we're looking at it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. And we're thinking, oh, let's get into God's rest so we don't have to work. That's not what God's saying. Right? And next week, can you take a guess what the topic is going to be about? Yeah, amen. I don't have enough time to get into the rest, so I'm giving a little bit of information about rest, but we're going to look into that a little bit more in depth next week. But the idea is we're just looking at the labor aspect of what God is saying about being able to enter that rest. All right, so just as God did from his, right? So God rested on the seventh day from his creation and stuff. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So we have to labor at entering his rest. Now, be careful and do not take that word labor as though you are a slave like the Israelites were in Egypt. Or the people in the 1850s, you know, that were brought in from Africa and act as slaves. That's not the labor that I'm talking about. We're going to get into that a little bit more and looking at it. So just keep looking and seeing what we've got here. So the next one is this thing here, because we understand that we are supposed to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day, because that is the Sabbath. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. Right? And we understand that aspect of it. But Jesus does this really weird thing. Right? He actually labors on the Sabbath. And all of those officials, Pharisees and Sadducees, get very upset with Jesus for working on the Sabbath. Let's look at this here. In Luke 13:14, he says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue rulers said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. You see, the idea of laboring in the ideas of the Pharisees was very strictly laid out in their book of laws of what could be done and what couldn't be done, what was considered work, what wasn't considered work. Yes, your animals needed water. Yes, your animals needed food. And you could only carry a bucket so far. In fact, you couldn't even spit on the ground, because you know what happened to the soil when you spit on the ground? It moved. That was an example of tilling the ground. That was against the Jewish law, to spit on the ground on the Sabbath, because that was work. That was doing labor. You see all these things, the physical things that we're doing. But yet, what was Jesus doing when he was healing? How much work, and I'm put that in quotations, how much work did Jesus have to do in order to heal that one person on the Sabbath? I don't know. Somehow I think it just comes easy to God. You know, just like he could just speak it and it is. I don't know how much work that is for God. From our perspective, it looks pretty easy. So why would the Pharisees say, you can't be healed on the Sabbath? You've got 6 days for that. Whatever your ailment is, you could wait one more day. Really? Isn't that a weird concept? That to deny the workings of God one day of the week because we're supposed to be at rest. My guess is the concept of labor was really warped in those days. Not the idea that God had. Right? And again, we've got this idea, working 15, 16 hours is being forced labor, and that's the way we're supposed to be working and all that stuff. And it's like, maybe that's not exactly what God is saying about labor. So when we understand, too, that the Pharisees and the leaders of the church put tremendous burdens on the people. Burdens so much so that even the Pharisees themselves couldn't help them. They made it impossible to be able to do the things that were supposed to be done in order to maintain a state of holiness, because they had all these rules and all these regulations, and then there was all this community watch people that if you did something wrong, you were reported, and then there was a sacrifice that you'd have to do to appease the people for all of that stuff. So it's just crazy. The burdens were crazy on that. And even like being healed on the Sabbath, restriction after restriction after restriction. So you know what Jesus says to the people? He says this very thing right here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, right? Who have labored so hard that you're beaten down, that you're exhausted. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Oh, wait, I thought we're supposed to have rest. Why are we? If you put a yoke on yourself, what are you doing? You're actually working, aren't you? But Jesus says, right? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Boy, this would come as great news to the individuals. Sometimes taken wrongly, because if your concept is labor is working, hearing these words, oh, I have to work less now. Great, I'm going to join that Jesus parade and we're going to be marching and doing stuff for him, that I'm not going to have to work as much. I'm going to be restful. You know? But I'm telling you, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Again, this concept of what labor is from the world's perspective and what God calls as labor is a little different. So, maybe in Galatians it explains a little bit here that we're going to go in terms of what we should be laboring for. In Galatians 6, 9 through 10 it says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So our labor, in the eyes of what God is saying here, is that we need to do good. Now, somebody might ask, what is good? Well, actually, you know, there was a person that asked Jesus, you know, good teacher, and then Jesus says, why do you call me good? Right? And it was all about wanting to know how to enter the kingdom of heaven and stuff like that. And God says, well, you just need to follow the, you know, the Ten Commandments. And he says, I have, you know, all my life. And Jesus says, well, you need to do one more thing. Give up that idol thing that you have called money. That which you're putting your trust into, get rid of that and come follow me. Put your trust in me. Put your labors in me. Not in earning more money, not in securing your future with that little paper $1 bill, but securing your future with laborious works that count. And that is doing good. That's what we are to labor for. You do good every day of the week. Whether it's a labor day or whether it's a rest day. This is what pleases God. But you know what we do? We labor so hard that we take rest on the Sabbath, on a day, and don't work. But you know what? We also expect others to work. When you have to get gas on Sunday. When you go grocery shopping on Sunday. When you go to tourist attractions on Sunday. Guess who's working? Someone is. For your restfulness. No, I'm not promoting. Don't go out on Sundays when people are working. I'm just trying to get a concept through your head here that people are working. And what we do is we pay other people to kind of do our work. To make it easy for us on a day of rest. And we sometimes have no issue with that. And so when we're looking at this aspect over here, that our duty is to do good all the time. But sometimes that's exhausting. So what do? We give money to organizations that will do good. And we call that enough. I've done enough by giving my money to other organizations to do work. Wait a minute. Galatians isn't saying that. Galatians is saying, you do good. So there's a problem. If we go back to Ezekiel, when he's talking about the Israelite people, in chapter 44, verse 8, it says this, instead of carrying out your duty in regard to my holy things, you put others in charge of my sanctuary. You expected other people to do the work God expected you to do. So that we can have rest. Well, that's not the way it works. God wants you to be an active participant in His ministry. You are to labor for Him. Don't pay other people to labor for Him, thinking, well, that's my job. No, you labor for Him. So whatever it is that you are doing, labor in for the will of God, because that is so, so important to be able to do that. Because when you start doing those things that God wants you to do, those good things, something about your spirit that changes you. There's something about God moving you to labor for Him and you being obedient to that, that you know what? You sense God's presence all the more. And your demeanor changes. Now, the labor that God wants us to do isn't so bad after all. In fact, it's a joyous thing to labor for the Lord. Because here, in Exodus chapter 33, is it 14? Yeah. It says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is when Moses is, you know, God was really and upset with the Israelites, and Moses says, if you don't go with us, we don't go. You need to be there. And God says, it'll be that, as you said, I will go with you and I'll give you rest. That is the only time you're going to find rest is with God. Because with the world's perspective of laboring, that laboring never ends 24/7. But with the laboring that God wants us to do, that good works, there is rest in all of that. Not just on the Sabbath day, but on every day. Because you know that God is there and with you. And so then our sense of what labor is changes. And our attitude towards it is revolved not just on that physical stuff that we're doing, but on the spiritual aspect of what God wants us to do in terms of laboring. So how do we do that sort of thing? How do we get to a point where we need to have an attitude change about labor? Well, it's easy. Right? Step one is this here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles and gets, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. All right. So when you're running a race, are you laboring? Yeah, that's work. All right. Just so you know, that's what we're looking at. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, so let's look at this. I want to point out a couple sections in here. First off, we have to fix our eyes on who? Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, what happened to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? Why did God not give his rest? Because they were faithless, right? They were unfaithful. So, it's our faith is what honors God. And we need to physically discipline ourselves and labor to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we are not laboring to do that, then we're laboring some other way. We're laboring like the rest of the world. We might say, well, you know, and this is in a case, not, I don't really feel like it's in our church, but I feel like in some churches, there are some people that will labor to do God's work. They will be at, you know, 3 Bible studies a week. They will be doing church dinners. They will be going out and doing stuff. In all of that, they're labors of work for the church. But they never labored for their relationship with God. They just know that those are the churchy things to do, but they really have no relationship with God. And that doesn't honor God. What God wants is for you to labor on your faith about him. Yes, you can still do those things, but the central core, the fact is that we need to have Christ in the center of our lives. Keep him there. We need to labor to keep him there. The world wants to pull him out and put something else in his place. We need to work at holding him there. And because it's that important to be able to do that. And the way we do that is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. You've heard that little saying, what would Jesus do? It's a good little WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's a reminder that when we come upon a situation that we need to think the way Jesus would. How do we do that? Well, Jesus, help me. Right? That's putting your faith in him and constantly having him before you. But a lot of times we just act without even asking God whether we should be doing something or not. We don't go into prayer. We don't go into a meditation. We don't go into consultation with other members of the church to say, hey, is God moving you in the same way, or am I just alone on this sort of thing? Right? We're a body that works in unity. We need to labor to get together, and it takes effort. Just to come here on Sunday, you folks had to sacrifice something else. Right? You labored to come to work here. But that honors God because you've come to worship Him and put Him first. And it's a good, it's a strengthening thing that we sort of have. Now, one last verse that I've got, and this goes all the way back to the end book, Book of Revelation. And I kind of like what it says in the set, in essence of where we are going with this. In Revelation 14, 11 through 12, it says, "There is no rest nor night or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Right? So anybody that's a non-Christian, anybody that does not accept Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Their master is something else, which would be just Satan. There is no rest for them. Because, and they're working, they're laboring, but they're laboring for the wrong thing. Now, it talks about those who know Christ. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. So, does it require labor in order to be patient? Yes. Does it require labor to endure? Yes. Does it require patience to obey God's commands? Yes. Does it take labor to remain faithful to Jesus? Yes. But that type of labor counts. If you want to do any other type of labor that we're doing in the rest of the world, that's going to put you up that there is going to be, you're going to be laboring all the time, but for the wrong thing. And you're not going to get a good result by laboring for the world, because the world has nothing to offer. Labor for Jesus. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for today and this reflection of labor. Yeah, we look at it as work, 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 but it's not work. It's what we as Christians do. It's who we are. It's part of our body, part of our existence, that we labor to do the will of God. That becomes our central focus. So whether we are a secretary, a custodian, whether we are a factory worker, whether we are a policeman, whether we are working the roads in construction, in all that we are doing, we are working for the Lord, doing good, sharing the message, and letting ourselves be a witness. Father, I thank you that we have the ability and the strength to be able to do that because of you. You are special that way. And Father, I pray for anybody here too, you know, that just that needs that rest, that or that needs the readjustment of the labor that we, the energies that we put towards labor. And I pray that they can find that rest and to be able to do the work that you want us to do. Lord, help us to remember too that labor isn't just about physically working. Labor is about striving, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter what. If there's somebody here that needs prayer, if there's somebody here that needs a word of encouragement, I ask that you bring them forward, Lord, and you just we can do that. Anybody here that needs to even accept the Lord, bring them forward. Because we've already heard where Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and you will find rest." I thank you for your word, and this we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.